There is no psalmist that captures better the Christian's heart reflections than does David. God used the events of his life to deeply engrave a divine truth into his heart. And one of those psalms that I'm talking about certainly would be Psalm 40. Now, before we begin looking at Psalm 40, it's important to realize that this psalm is far more than just a heart reflection of David. It is what is called a messianic psalm. There are roughly 16 of these psalms in the collection in the book of Psalms. A messianic psalm is one that looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense, then, in which really all psalms are messianic in the way that all of the Old Testament ultimately points to the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But there are some that are designated messianic psalms because they are clearly quoted and referred to in the New Testament as referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that way, they are prophetic. Now, how do we know that Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm? Because verses 7 and 8 are quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 7, in reference to the Lord Jesus. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 read, "Then I said, Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Now, we would not know that that is necessarily a messianic reference unless we turn to the New Testament. And in Hebrews 10, I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Now, you recall that Hebrews is showing and illustrating for us that all of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ, all of the Old Testament economy literally pointed to Christ, and particularly the priesthood was a picture of the work of Christ. And so this particular reference in chapter 10 has a direct reference to the Lord Jesus. Now, why is that important to see? Why is it important to see? Is it simply just a theological statement or a statement of saying, well, isn't this nice? This is a messianic psalm. Well, it's important for a number of reasons, but let me just give you a couple. First of all, this gives us an insight into David's understanding of how he could be a child of God. How did David understand that? Well, he understood it that it was by the Messiah. It helps us appreciate the depth of his praise in this psalm, so that when he is writing this psalm and by the inspiration of God, he is literally writing from the aspect of understanding that he is redeemed by the Lord. But also, there is an underlying truth in all of this, which is vitally important, and we sometimes fail to remember it. And that is, David was saved in the same way that we are. Or in other words, what we could say is this: there is one gospel revealed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a unified message. There wasn't an Old Testament road to God and a New Testament road to God that was different, not at all. It is one message from Genesis to Revelation that elevates and emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross of Calvary. Now let me read to you the first five verses of Psalm 40 with that as a background. Verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim him and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. The first five verses. Certainly David is expressing what's on his heart when he considers God's dealings with him. He says, oh, these wondrous deeds are more than can be told. Now, before we again look at that, in a sense, verse by verse, let's remember a little bit about the background of David. At the point of writing Psalm 40, what had transpired in David's life? Well, by this time, he had experienced being hunted down to be killed. He had lost his best friend. He had lost his son born to Bathsheba. He knew what suffering was. And that's just a surface of what he went through beyond all of the conspiracies that were always circling around him. And so with all of that as a background, he still pins these words in Psalm 40. So let's look at it verse by verse just for a few moments. In verse 1, we have the basis for his rejoicing in the rest of the passage. Verse 1, in a sense, is the foundation. Excuse me. And what he says is this, I waited patiently for the Lord. Note the highlight. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, that first word is doubled. And literally translated, it would read, waiting, I waited. The doubling of that emphasizes the earnestness, the constancy, the patience he had as he waited. Now, just to give you an example of that, we have a similar doubling construction over in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Now, I'm going to leave the English Standard Version just for a moment, because here's one of these times where the King James Version actually allows us to see that doubling that the English Standard doesn't. I'll compare them for you here in a second. In Luke 22, verses 14 and 15, it says this, reading from the King James, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired. You see the doubling? With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so the Lord is saying to them, he longed with all of his heart to be with the 12 at this solemn occasion. Now the English Standard Version, in trying to make it more readable for a 21st century audience, translates it this way, and to, in my mind, its detriment. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. They're trying to make it read more smoothly, and certainly they have the basic meaning of that. He earnestly desired to do so, but the doubling in the Greek is far more than simply saying he earnestly desired. It was a, and I hate to use this term, but it was a gut-wrenching desire. A desire that goes very deep that we cannot understand. And so David is saying he waited intensely for the Lord. Now the next question is, what does that waiting mean? What does that waiting mean? What is it that he was doing so intensely? Well, let's go back again to the root word. The root word in Hebrew means to bind together. To bind together. The word is used not only here, but always when it is used with a sense of expectancy. Let me give you an example of that. Over in Genesis 49 and verse 18, Jacob is speaking and he says this, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Now, note it, I wait For what? For salvation. There is an expectancy that is attached to this word. What David is saying is that he knew that all things come from God, that when these things come from God, they bind him more closely to God. That's the idea of the root meaning, to bind together, to bind closely. And that then leads to or drives to that expectancy of God working in him and the spiritual blessings that arise from that. Now, it's that attitude that permeates the whole psalm. You see it there in Psalm 40 as you read. If you understand what he's saying when he says, I wait patiently on the Lord, then you can begin to see some of the terminology as you read through that psalm. Now, before we can go any further, let's just look at this in relationship to ourselves. What can we take away from this? Well, I think what we'd have to say is to rejoice in the blessings of God, we have to have the same heart attitude as David reflected. To rejoice is to wait patiently and earnestly upon the Lord, as did David, and that waiting is always a waiting of expectation. Knowing that through every circumstance, God is binding us closer to him. And that's hard for us to understand. Now, we glibly use the phrase quite often, well, we know God's in control. We know God's in control. That has become one of the religious platitudes. And it's true, don't misunderstand me. But it's easy to say. It's like at the end of our prayer saying in Jesus' name. We tend to lose sight of what we're really saying. But the idea here is this, that deep in our hearts, when we're all by ourselves and we're going through the things that we go through, what we need to remember is what David reflects here, and that is all of these things God brings into our lives in order to bind us more closely together with him. That's the idea. And therefore, we will come forth as gold. And I say it that way because I'm remembering the words of Job, and he was talking, of course, of God, and in verse 10 of Job 23, he says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. There's the waiting with expectancy. There's always an expectancy as we wait upon the Lord. So once we have David's attitude, we can begin to recognize the things that David recognized. Now the question then is, what did David recognize? What are those things? He's in the right attitude. What things did he recognize? Well, first of all, we still are in verse 1, Psalm 40, verse 1. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. What can we say? Well, David recognized the special love of God. He inclined to me. The word inclined means to bend over and to listen attentively. The picture is that of a listening ear from a parent to a child, always listening because of great love and concern. And so David says, my heart is full of praise because I know my God has a special interest in me. He has a special love for me. He heard my cry. This hearing is the kind that always evokes an answer. So David not only is saying he heard it and walked away, not at all. He's saying God heard my cry and he always answers and has answered my cry. Now these actions only come from one who specially and fervently loves his children, God himself. That's the idea. Now, David also recognized, remember the question is, what were the things that David recognized once he was in the right heart attitude? He recognized that God had a special love for him, but he also recognized the deliverance that was his. Verse 2, he says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, there's several words in there that become important, so let me kind of briefly run through them. The words pit of destruction and miry bog paint a very, very vivid picture for us. The picture presented is that of an enormous hole or pit filled with mucky, dirty waters that engulf anyone that's within them. Think in terms of quicksand. And David says, this was my position, and God delivered me. He delivered me. He rescued me from that pit, from that mire. He sees that only God could have rescued him. The pit is a picture not only of salvation, but David is going on. Remember all of the things that have transpired in David's life. And so he's not just talking about his salvation, although very clearly he is. But he's talking about everything that has come into his life. And he knows for a fact that God has delivered him from it all. And so, whatever problem, whatever trial, whatever affliction that David faced, or we could say it this way, whatever problem, trial, or affliction we face, God is our deliverer. There is never a chance, there is never a time that we are in danger of being swallowed up by the pit. That's the picture. But rather, the opposite of that, as we see in verse 2, God has set our feet upon a rock. We stand firmly in the midst of this world. How is it that we can stand? How is it that we can say, here is where I stand before the Lord and I will not be moved? How can we say that? Well, we don't stand in our own power, but we stand in God's power. And here is something else that we need to thank him for. Why do we see the spiritual fruit in our lives that we see? How does that happen? Because God has made us stand. Note the terminology. God has placed us upon that rock. We owe our sanctification to him. But he goes on to say in verse 2, God made his steps secure. David says, I know my steps are secure. Now, if we go back into the word again, the word means two things. It means ordered and secured. He's saying, my steps are ordered and secured by God himself. And so David was praising God for his present circumstances because God had ordered them. And God had also secured him in the midst of them. Let's put it this way. Whatever our circumstances are, if we are children of God, they are ordered and secured by God himself. It is the very best thing for us. The circumstances are used of God to make us what he wants us to be, to make us more like him. But notice what else David recognizes in verse 3. He says, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, what is that new song that was placed in David's heart? He identifies what it is. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of what? Praise to our God. It is praise to God. Now, what does David mean by that? Well, what he's doing is giving us the picture that he has been transformed. God has made him new. His motives are different. His desires have changed. He wants to please God because God has placed that desire within him. He is a completely transformed individual. And so note the last part of that, the consequence of that, the powerful result, if we want to say it that way. Many shall see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Maybe the best way to say it in our terminology is this. One of the most effective testimonies we have as Christians is changed lives. Is changed lives. We spend so much time trying not to be different from those around us. And what we ought to be spending time on and concerned about is to know that our lives not only are transformed, but we are displaying that transformation everywhere we go. This transformation makes David and all of God's children truly blessed. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Why? Why? Why is that man so blessed? Because the child of God no longer respects the proud. He no longer respects the proud. We could say it this way: he or she does not associate closely with the unsaved. We don't respect their values. Is it a child of God's value to climb the ladder of success by the world standards? That ought not be our value. We ought to be just as happy in low means as well as high means, according to the world. It's probably not the best way to say it. We should have no interest in the things of the world. We're transformed people. We're blessed people. And God has changed our hearts. And one of the things that he has implanted within us is new desires and new motivations. Now, the word lies there refers to anything other than the truth. That makes sense. Anything that distracts from the truth. And so David is saying, I'm so blessed because I'm a child of God. And that blessing, part of that blessing is that as a Christian, as a child of God, I am not turned aside by those things of the world. I'm more concerned about the truth of God. Now, the change in a Christian is so radical that their hearts are filled with praise, because they can see what they never saw before. And that's verse 5. They can see the greatness and goodness of God. Look at verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Do you see that? He's saying we are so blessed. The child of God, the more he grows in that being united to God and being bound to God and connected to God, the more he understands that and sees that. He sees the wondrous deeds of God. And he begins to see that these wondrous deeds are far more than he could possibly enumerate or even imagine. Now, having said that, that's basically the first 5 verses of Psalm 40. Before we close, let me ask some questions. Do you think the first thought on David's mind was verse 5 when he was being chased by King Saul? You think that was the first thought on his mind? When Abraham first entered the promised land with Sarah, do you suppose he was thinking that God had secured his steps? You think that was uppermost on his mind? The answer is no. We know from the record of Abraham and Sarah that he was overcome with fear toward the Egyptians, was he not? When Elijah the prophet heard that Jezebel sought to kill him, do you think he was consumed with David's declaration in verse 5, Lord, you have multiplied, O Lord my God. your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward me. Do you think that was uppermost on his mind in that moment? And we know the obvious answer. They were sinners saved by grace, as we are sinners saved by grace. They, like us, get caught up in the moment. We all do, do we not? It's impossible for us to see the divine loving care that surrounds us every moment of our lives. It becomes impossible sometimes because we get so distracted by the immediate. But David reminds us that in the worst of circumstances, God is in control, and he is working wondrous deeds on our behalf. We may not see how, but we can know it is true. And it's the truth of God's word that is buried deeply within our hearts, that in those strong, hard, difficult, tense moments, that we can, by the Holy Spirit, see what David is saying. Lord, your deeds are wondrous. You've ordered and secured my steps. How do we get there? Well, let us take the posture of David. Back in verse 1, waiting patiently on the Lord, knowing that we are in his hand. We are in his hand and have been secured in the past. We are expecting great blessings in the future, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because God is unchangeable, that our steps will be ordered and secured until the day he calls us home. And so Psalm 40 can be sung from the heart, lifted up to God in praise, corporate praise, as the people of God in Israel worshiped their Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we once again come before you with thankful hearts. Help us to not only understand these words, but we need so much more from the Holy Spirit to deeply burn them within our hearts so that they are there and that we cling to them each moment of our lives. Guide us, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.